Anyhow, Galatians chapter 5 is where we're at. We actually started into verse 4, but even did a lead-in, even though we didn't actually directly deal with the last part of verse 4 about falling from grace, but we picked up with falling from grace last week. Dealt with that verse and also talked about verse 5. So let me read verses 4 and 5 and we'll continue our study in verse 6 this evening. It says in verse 4, Christ is of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. The contrast in verse 4 there is that the Galatians were actually trying to do works in the flesh in order to be justified. So that's what the reference about being justified by the law. Certainly the whole thing, verse 3, I testify to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to the whole law. So what they were doing is trying to be circumcised in the flesh, thinking that that was somehow going to bring them closer to God or complete their salvation or complete their spiritual walk. And so Paul tells them in verse 4 that if they're trying to be justified by the law, they're fallen from grace. It's not going to be grace that operates in their life. So they'll be unplugged to the spiritual and plugged into the law, but the law, according to verse 3, just puts them in debt. So it doesn't profit them at all. So as they're trying to do things in the flesh by keeping the law, while that's happening, they're fallen from grace. And then in verse 5, when it says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, that's in contrast to the verse 4, because they're trying to be righteous in the flesh right now. And we wait for the hope of righteousness. And that hope would be the future expectation of our glorified body that will be righteous. We already have imputed righteousness, so we're not waiting in hope for that. We're already righteous in Christ. Of course, that's what verse 6 is going to be talking about. But that verse 5 is written in contrast to what they were doing in verse 4. And we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness, which is by faith. And then that's explained in verse 6, where we continue on now. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And so when you pick up in verse 6 there, it starts out with, for in Christ Jesus. And boy, that's, you know, Dad asked for his favorite song, number 265, Complete in Thee. And the reason that's his favorite song is that's the understanding that people need to have. The Galatians are trying to be complete in their flesh by doing something in the flesh. And verse 6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And so the point of all of that is in Christ Jesus is where you find completeness. That is the place where a believer ought to understand who he is, what has God made him in Christ, and what that means. You know, it might be a phrase that you find several places in the Bible, but it's not just a phrase. It's a reality of a position that we have in Christ. That when you understand that position of what it means to be in Christ and that Christ is everything, well, then you quit trying to be something in the flesh that you could never be, and that is perfect and righteous in your own flesh. So that's why he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision and so forth, but in Christ Jesus. That's exactly where we are in our Romans chapter 6 study on Sunday morning. We start talking about, shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid, know ye not. And then he starts talking about us being in Christ and what it means to be in Christ. There's a whole list you could go through about, you know, certainly in Philippians 3:9, we might look at that a little bit, but to be found righteous in Christ. We're sanctified in Christ. We're new creatures in Christ. we're complete in Christ. We're definitely going to look at that in a moment. But you got all these things that we are in Christ. And in Christ is what's important. And that concept, that understanding, is the first thing that someone needs to realize after they get saved, is that they're in Christ. Look, let's just flip back to chapter 3. And this tells you not only you're in Christ, but tells you how you got in Christ and when you got in Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, it says, "For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So you get the concept of the body of Christ there, but the point is we're children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, because when you believed on Jesus Christ, you were baptized into Christ, and you put on Christ. And so here the Galatians aren't quite catching that. They're trying to be circumcised, they're trying to keep the law, trying to please God in the flesh, when they need to realize who they are in Christ. So in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And so they needed to get the understanding and live in that identification and appreciate what it means to be in Christ. A little simple statement, but a simple understanding, but a deep theology. And a blessed assurance in it all. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I mean, on and on and on, of everything we have is found in Christ, and we're in Christ because when you trusted him as your Savior, the Holy Spirit baptized you into Jesus Christ. Now, out of all the phrases that we could, and all the verses we could look up, I put together these four, and I'm sure you're probably pretty familiar with these four, but if we look at each one and just kind of build on these four, then you'll see what the Galatians are missing, but hopefully realize that you're, understand it so that you're not missing this. The first of all was in chapter 2 of Galatians, in verse 20. He says, "I am crucified with Christ." And, you know, we've talked, in fact, there's different, you could emphasize different parts of that verse. "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God." They weren't living by the faith of the Son of God, they were living by their exercise of the law. But here we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But just the first part of that verse, to understand that you're crucified with Christ, to get that concept that you've been crucified. I'm going to add to that, so that's why I hold off on my words here. But I want you to get Romans chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 2 before I read any more verses. Romans 6 and Colossians 2. Because if you've been crucified with Christ, baptized into Christ, and put on Christ, that's actually getting you out of the flesh. And that's the point of these verses. So we saw that we are crucified with Christ. And then in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." So we've been crucified with Christ, and we've been buried with Christ. And then, before you leave Romans, come over to chapter 8. And this is, verse 9 just says it. It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So you get the idea that you're crucified and you're buried with Christ and you're no longer in the flesh. Well, if you're not in the flesh, where are you? You're in Christ. That's the whole point. And when Colossians puts it together, look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. When you're, once you're in Christ, it says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. And the idea of Colossians talking about those principalities and powers, that's God's purpose for the body of Christ, is to have an effect in those places. But even in, so you get the idea that you're crucified with Christ, you're buried with Christ, you're not in the flesh, you're in Christ, and in Christ you're complete. So that's what a person needs to know, is that they're in Christ, and in Christ you have everything that you need. You know, Corinthians talks about in him we have wisdom and sanctification and redemption. Everything's found in Christ. But in this passage in Colossians, it's interesting to me because in the prison epistles, it's like he's writing to mature believers who should have already read Romans, who haven't been tripped up by the false teaching that the Galatians were tripped up into. And so when he says that you're complete in Christ in verse 10, he'll repeat all those other things just in the verses that follow. For instance, in verse 11, in whom? In Christ. Ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Boy, don't you think the Galatians should have learned that? if they would understand that, they wouldn't have been trying to get circumcised in the flesh. Now, especially if they would realize they're not in the flesh, they're in Christ. And in Christ, you're already circumcised. With the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. The flesh is cut away. By the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him by baptism, whereunto ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's before you were saved, hath he quickened, made us alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. And so to understand that your identification with Christ in his life is certainly, the Galatians were totally missing that. So distorted from the truth by the false teaching that's there, that they're actually trying to work the law, observe days, times, and years, and not only that, but circumcise themselves to make sure that they're right with God, or that they make God happy, or they're closer with God. Because it's both. In the first couple chapters, it's almost like they're thinking, well, maybe they're not saved yet. In chapters 3 and 4, well, then they're not really spiritual. So whatever false persuasion they were, they're concentrating on the flesh. And Galatians chapter 6 and chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, for in him. and it draws their attention back to being in Christ, and what they should realize, what they have in Christ, and who they are in Christ. So back to Galatians 5, verse 6. That is something that just four words, for in Christ Jesus. And if that concept would have cleared up all the things that they were doing. It says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So he's the two points, you know, when we were back up into verse 2, he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, so there's no profit. Christ won't be profiting your life if you're circumcised, because that's just you trying to profit in the flesh. So Christ is no profit to you. But now in verse 6, he not only says circumcision, but he says uncircumcision, neither one avails. Because whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, that's just the flesh. and they're to recognize who they are in Christ and not identify either way with the flesh as being circumcised or uncircumcised. Either way, it doesn't avail them anything. When you say that it availeth nothing. Availeth means to add something, or like in verse 2 there, to profit. And it's certainly kind of expressing it again in another way. They're not profited by circumcision or profited by uncircumcision. No profit either way. That's all. That's just flesh. It means nothing to God. It's not useful. So the positive, to avail would be something that's useful, but this doesn't avail anything, so it's not useful for anything. Has no worth. There's no advantage in either one of those. And that's really what they're talking about, that the Galatians are thinking that there's an advantage in what they're going to do. It's going to advantage them somehow. And just Paul just makes it clear, not only does it not Christ profit you nothing, but it doesn't avail anything. There's no profit to you at anything. There's no advantage to you at all in that. The thing that brings advantage, and I do want you to look at Philippians chapter 3, because the things that the Galatians were getting into are the things that Paul got out of when he got saved. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul names in verses 4 through 6 all the religious activity. I might as well read that because it includes circumcision. In Philippians 3 and verse 4, it says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he have whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I've more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church of God, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. People couldn't pin him down of breaking the righteousness of the law and hold something against him. He was working in the flesh, keeping the law, everything that the Galatians are reverting back to do. But Paul says in verse 7, but of those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So either you have self-righteous gain, where people are going to look at you as, boy, you're holy and just, or you're going to have Christ. And Paul says, those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Because if you're going to try to stand in your own righteousness, you're not going to be in Christ's righteousness. He says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, his faithfulness, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Christ imputed righteousness to us. And you know, he's talking religion in all of its form, especially in what he was caught up into in the Jews' religion. And he goes as far as that verse 8 and says, I count it all dung. Man, you know, I can't read the Bible like a lost person, because thank the Lord, you know, the light has shined and you don't see darkness anymore. You know, there might be other places that you need light on, but I can't imagine someone so wrapped up in their church and their religion, and if they would happen to just pay attention when they read that verse, to say, wait a minute, this is all dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness? The Bible is simple, but Satan has certainly blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. So, anyhow, when Paul says that if you be circumcised, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, certainly that has nothing to do, that's all in the flesh, has nothing to do with being in Christ. What does avail? If those things don't avail, what does avail? Well, certainly his son avails. Being found in Christ, that's what avails to God. The righteousness of Christ and the work of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ, that does avail. If anything toward us avails in that list, go back to Galatians, it says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And it's by faith that you're placed into Jesus Christ and found in Christ having his righteousness, and that faith works by love. So the thing that does avail, other than salvation in Christ, righteousness in Christ, is that faith itself worketh by love. Faith works. It produces. And it not only gives us life, but it also it motivates us. It brings about service. Faith worketh by love. When it says faith worketh by love, that's where I start thinking, well, how does faith work by love? And there are several verses. We're going to look at several. Some just state the two verses, the words together. But some actually give you some understanding that faith does produce love. I mean, this actually says it here. This is about the best verse for it. Faith worketh by love. And it's going to contrast in just a few minutes those who are trying to work under the law and the problem that is. But faith does work by love. But the primary way when I think about that is that the way that it works by constraining us by the love of Christ. The first time that Paul talks about like the Holy Spirit and love in Romans chapter 5, he says in verse 5, it's the first time he mentions the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans, but he says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." And then he talks about, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This is the faith that we're putting our faith in, and we're reading here about not our love, but Christ's love. And when it says faith worketh by love, what causes the love, the faith to be the motivation of love to serve on the basis of faith is you comprehending the love of God. Not so much you just being full of love. And you know, kind of get that idea in verse 5, but it's the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. And that love of God is demonstrated at Calvary. I told you a couple weeks ago about a man who saw Forgotten Truths and was pretty upset with some of the things stated. But what the man didn't understand is that what Pastor Jordan was saying in that program the man was upset with, is that God, you don't look into circumstances of life and value if God loves you or not. That you look at the cross, and that's where God committed his love toward you. In that while you're yet a sinner. And so Pastor Jordan put down the idea of people trying to measure by their finances whether God loved them and all. So anyhow, I tried to get that point across. The reason I bring it up again, I got a call this week from a man who says, I just want to ask you a question. And so he starts with a question, and he tells me a story in his life, a real hard time in his life where he just about ready to commit suicide. He had a 4-year-old son who narrowly escaped drowning. It's a long story. He said, "Wouldn't you call that a miracle?" And I says, "I would be thankful, and I'd be full of gratitude, and I'd give thanks to God." But I said, "Are you saying that God intervened and moved your child over to this tree just as the ground sunk over here? Is that what you're trying to say to me?" And then he starts talking about just how he knows the love of God. Just the very thing we're talking about. I said, "No," I says, "you know how you know the love of God?" And I brought him back to the cross. And I says, "You know, because I know people that's lost children 4 and under." And I says, "If you tell them that this is how you know God loves you, how are they going to know God loves them?" And thankful? Oh, man, I'd be so thankful. And I'd be thanking God whether he had a hand in it or not, you know, and there's no reason to think he did. I explained to him the only way you would know that God did that is if there's a verse in the Bible that says, "I will move your child to a tree if ever a water, you know, water hole develops underneath them," you know. Then you could say God did it. Otherwise, you don't know how, why it happened. You can be thankful, but you can give thanks in all things. So anyhow, that's my point here is when it says faith worketh by love, it's the love of Christ. Faith is telling you all about the love of Christ, which then motivates the service. Faith to work, motivated by love. And it's God's love. That's what, look at that, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 14, that's the verse that says, For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So there's the love of God, the love of Christ on this one, in the fact that he's dying for us, constraining service. So, you know, when you talk about salvation by grace through faith, and some people say, "Well, that'll just make you lazy and not want to work." Well, No, if you understand grace, your undeserved mercy of God, and that he commends his love to you, when you understand by faith that love of Christ, faith worketh by love, and it'll motivate service. And so, you know, circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't avail anything, especially toward God. But faith does, or that simple faith does have profit, because that faith will produce the works, love will motivate. Faith will cause us by love to be motivated to serve the Lord. There is a sense in which the law, the people under the law, it causes, like two people under law, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, it causes competition. You know, when Paul says he kept the law blameless, well, I only broke the law a little bit. Well, you're always comparing, so you're in competition between each other, not motivating each other, just trying to be better than someone else. So there's this competition. It also produces judgment, because to make yourself look good, you got to put down someone else. So that's what law does. Yeah, certainly, it brings about condemnation. It causes you to operate in the flesh rather than to understand who you are in Christ. And law motivation is, the motivation behind law from the very beginning when God gave it to Moses is fear, not love, but fear. Just a couple places in Deuteronomy. Look at chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. Later on, when we get to the other, a few verses later in the book of Galatians, you'll actually see what I just said about the law causing competition. He talks about them biting and devouring one another. And they're certainly trying to operate under the law, and it's not generating love motivation. Certainly not using their liberty, not for an occasion of flesh, but by love serve one another. They were actually fighting one another, contending with one another, because they were under the law. That's what the law causes. But the motivation is what I'm talking about. Behind law is certainly fear. Just not getting in too deep into the context. In chapter 4 and verse 9, oops. It says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligent, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, for I will make them to hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." I mean, that mountain is shaking, the lightning is coming down, and they hear the voice of God. They eventually told Moses, "You go up and talk to God. We're afraid to listen to him anymore." And God did that to put fear in them. Thou shalt not. Can you imagine actually hearing the voice of God saying, "Thou shalt not," and seeing lightning and shaking? Well, the motivation behind it, that is a good motivation. In fact, you know, when kids are young, that's a good motivation, you know. You spank them when they do something wrong, and they get a little fearful to do those things that are wrong. Hopefully, they become more mature, and you can start dealing with them in grace. But Deuteronomy 28. And this is the chapter of the blessings and the cursings. And so you're in the cursing section when you're past, what, verse 15? Come over to Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. It says, "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear the glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God." And he's talking about a bunch of curses, and they're going to fear the fearful and glorious name, or the glorious and fearful name of the Lord thy God. And again, that the whole idea is the motivation behind keeping the law is certainly fear of God, and the consequences that God put on the law with them. Chapter 31, just a page over there, verse 11. It says, "When all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, Thou shalt read the law before Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may hear, that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. So, you know, you just make the point, it's clear. Paul's over here talking about us by grace through faith, receiving, being placed into Jesus Christ, and that faith worketh by love. There's a whole new motivation for service today, and it's not fear, because we're complete in Christ, and it happens on the moment of faith. And but that understanding, that love of God that's been given to us by the grace of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ does motivate us by love to serve. Now, I've listed several verses. Like I say, some of them, and I want us to look at all of them, because I kept thinking, the verses that talk about faith and love, I want to look at those. So let's start with Ephesians chapter 1. These aren't all the verses, by the way, but there is several here that I've picked out. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 15, it says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention always in my prayers." So that's just like a general statement, but you see the association there of faith, and then after they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they did love. That faith motivated them to love the saints, to serve the saints. Just for your, to catch this point, verse 18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being lightened, that you might know the hope of his calling." So you got faith, love, and hope here. And you'll see that pretty consistently in many of Paul's epistles. Come over to chapter 3 of Ephesians. He says in verse 16, "That he, God, would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints." Now move down. Verse 20, "Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So you have faith and love back in verse 17, and what it's able to do, not only us comprehending the love of God in verse 18 and 19, but God working in us, unto him be glory in the church. So that faith and love brings about, what he said there in verse 16, that God strengthening you with all might by his Spirit in the inner man, and him getting glory in your life by that faith and love. Come over to chapter 6. In verse 23, just ends by saying, "Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So some of these you just see that love and faith are associated, and they just keep come. Paul's epistles are consistent that way. Chapter 4 of Galatians starts out talking, and many of Paul's epistles start this way. Chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 4, says, "Since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." So you got faith, love, and hope operating in the believers here. Starts out with faith, but then it produces love towards service to the saints, and then that living in that anticipation of the hope. That's what keeps us focused, keeps us from despair, keeps us from quitting. It sustains us. That hope does. But you see those three there. Colossians. I probably said anything. Yeah. Colossians is what I read. I'm not sure I need to read all these to you, but to me, they keep expressing that faith is producing love toward the saints. And that was the whole point. Faith worketh by love. So if you want to just write down the others, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 starts out the same way, almost like Colossians chapter 1 did. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, it's got all three, faith, love, and hope again. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 as well. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. In fact, go there. 1 Timothy 1, 5, it says, to the end, no, that's 2 Timothy I want in it. No, it's 1 Timothy 1, 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and faith unfeigned. So non-hypocritical faith produces charity out of a pure heart, good conscience. The reason I said to go there, that verse 14, when Paul talks about the grace that appeared to him when he first got saved, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, Paul was motivated. That faith, he was constrained by that love, and he served. Anyhow, as you go through these verses, I noticed something by accident just recently. I had these verses down, and one time there was a verse that I thought was wrong, so I did a check about the word faith and love. Do you know, out of your whole Bible, verses that have the word faith and love are only 16 verses. 15 of them are in Paul's epistles. One's in the book of James. And you go, okay, Paul, the one who teaches us faith and faith alone, and that faith worketh by love, no wonder it's in there. Because that's grace through faith is brings about a love motivation, and Paul just emphasizes that in his epistles. So go back to Galatians. Yep. Before I leave that verse, I want to point something out. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 7, you notice it starts out, ye did run well. So you understood, and we've known already, that the Galatians had a great start, that someone came along and hindered them after they got started in grace. But the reason I bring that point up is when Paul talks about faith which worketh by love, when they did run well, that's because they started out with faith, right? Remember Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 said, O Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. They got started out with faith. So when it says ye did run well, faith was something that they put their faith in Jesus Christ in the past. Now someone got them away from that. But the point is he's trying to get them back to faith because faith worketh by love. And the Galatians were having some problem. I mean, even the love that they first expressed to Paul is now fading away because of the influence of these people and their teaching about getting them to operate in the flesh under the law, and the love is diminishing. But you have faith and you have love. And then in verse 5, we talked about that hope of righteousness. So that there is that the idea of that when you talk about faith, love, and hope, that to a believer, faith is, I don't want to just mean something in the past. It started in the past, it's continuous because you're always exercising faith and believing what the things God said. But faith initiated, started in the past when you put your faith in the gospel. Now the love kicks in and the present service for God out of love is what's going on in this present time that we're living in. But we're waiting for hope, and that's future. And that hope is what keeps us from despair and keeps us focused and keeps us living and serving for the Lord. And so faith, love, and hope has the idea of a past, present, and a future to it. But all of it is, whenever you read Paul's epistles, you keep seeing those three things, because those three things, faith, love, hope, are the abiding Yeah, that's how you Corinthians, those things are going to abide. But they're also the equipping of the saint for the service of God in this age of grace. They're really all we need in our service. Faith, understand what God has to say to us and what saved us for and would have us to do. Love that then motivates us to go and serve and not just live unto ourselves, but unto Him that died for us and rose again. And living all of our life in anticipation of being with the Lord at the rapture when He calls us home to glory, whether in death or being alive when He comes. So that that equips us throughout the whole dispensation of grace. I'm going to stop there. We'll pick up, not next week, but 2 weeks from now, continuing to talk about not only did they run well, but that question, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? We'll pick up at that point. It's interesting. I don't think Paul's waiting for an answer to that question. He's making them think, who did this? Because they're certainly hindered by not recognizing and appreciating who they are in Christ, and He's got them operating in the flesh, and there's absolutely no profit in that. Hopefully, the idea, the concept of being in Christ is a concept that you understand, embrace, live in, and can hopefully communicate to others that are so confused that they'll try to operate in the flesh when they need to recognize they're dead to the flesh and alive unto God. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we do thank You for this book. Realizing more as I studied it and in more detail than maybe in past years, how important it is for a young believer not only to learn the lesson from the book of Romans, but to learn the negative outcome if they're persuaded by some false legalistic teaching, as the Galatians were, and the danger of that, and the loss of profit, and what can avail and what doesn't avail in life. So, Father, we thank You for these truths and pray that that we'll have them cemented in our minds clearly and live in that appreciation and then be motivated by that love to serve You until You call us home to glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.